with me to Mark 14, just the beginning place. And I do trust that the Lord will be kind to us, gracious, that we might have a word from that distant land, from our Lord, our Savior, Redeemer, friend. This is not where I will take the text this morning. That will be, excuse me, in the next book over, where one of the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And if the Lord is pleased, then He will give us a crumb or two from these two. Mark 14 to begin with, but prior, would you join with me as we seek His dear face? Our Father, man's words cannot help these people. Only God speaking to our hearts. In that tender, kind, small voice, which means that we must be in silence. We must be prepared to hear, ready to receive, because You will not give even a morsel to those that would discard it. You certainly will not give your pearls to the man or woman, boy or girl, that would trod upon them, counting them light things, worthless, not valuable to Me as other things of life. Fix our hearts, Lord, that we might be prepared to receive a word from Thee, that Christ, our Lord, might be honored in our presence this morning, that the Spirit of God would lift Him exceedingly high. Help, Father, help these others later to receive Thy word, and that it might be a benefit to their souls and to Thy glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Mark 14, beginning with verse 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as He sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on His head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made?" For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. And you know, you children of God, when turmoil is within, situation is kind of dark and bleak surrounding you. Others might be saying whatever, but God comes, our Lord comes, and speaks that word of peace in your heart, and in time will shut the mouths of all your enemies. Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, whensoever ye will. Ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, whithersoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Long as the world stands, there will be those that will speak of the work here of the woman. There is another incident in Scripture where a great sinner comes up and anoints his feet. Here, I believe this is like the great high priest spoken thereof in the Psalms, the anointing. From the head it flows down through the beard all the way to the feet. Those two are different. The other occasion, some would make it one incident here, but they will leave that alone. Let the theologians handle all that. She brought something that was very precious. She had been saving for a long time. The price of this was close to a year's work. 300 pence. And yet there was something about this man here, in what he had done for her, that she broke the box. She didn't open it and pour a little out. She poured the entire box upon him. There's no one in her life to compare to him. Sometime before, she buried a brother, Lazarus. May have been ridiculed, mocked, called a selfish old lady that wouldn't do for a brother. She might not even have known herself why she didn't anoint him, use this for him. But there was just that within. She just couldn't do it. It was for this purpose. While the king sitteth at his table, Song of Solomon chapter 1, my spikenard shall send forth that aroma. When the king is at his table, I will anoint him, giving him that of which I have been collecting for a long time. Spare none. And when this was done, then there was aroma. The king, sitting at his table, sendeth forth that sweet smell. Would to God that before long we might sense that here, that our Lord has your best. You brought it for him here. Now verse 9, a memorial. She knew little about why, other than this was for the one that did for her what no man could. But now for over 2,000 years, a memorial or a monument has been raised to keep in memory her work. Down through the ages of Scripture, there have been stones set up at different places for an altar where God met with them, where they poured out a sweet offering there unto the Lord on top of the rocks. The priest all collected, or the men, one from every tribe in Israel, collected a stone out of an overflowing river, Jordan. They carried it to the other side and they set up that, those 12 stones, as a memorial for what God had done. Abraham often built an altar. Jacob was seen as doing that. But there have been some erected as a disgrace to the individual. There was for a long time a woman that was just a pillar of salt. She had to have one more glance at where her heart was, and she looked back after God had told them, don't. Angel grabbing their hand and pulling them out of Sodom and Gomorrah. But she looked back, and those that passed in bygone years, a lesson there. Absalom knew one of David's cruel sons, even to steal the throne from his father, had already set up a large monument down there built for him so that folk would remember. Nebuchadnezzar, after the big dream and after Daniel told him what it was, he went down there and built this huge statue. That golden statue to represent him. I'm sure, hopefully, that you have had those in your life, maybe years and years ago, a grandparent, a parent, or a good friend. They gave you a word of advice that has stuck with you throughout life. Or they gave you a warning. Be careful there. Avoid this situation. And they, and that they said in their warning has been a memorial for you established in your heart that has been much in the way that God has led. Kind of fenced you in. And now I ask myself, and you shall, or you should, have I said, done for, or in any way so lived that it might be a memorial set up to the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Live as long as you are here alive. Have you done that? Just a question to ask yourself. But if you'll turn with me now to Luke chapter 1, there is another individual that I want to speak with you, to you. Because what he did this day has lived for over 2,000 years. Luke 11, verse number 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, and here's the message, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. We have no record of what John, how John might have taught his, but we didn't need that record. But the question that this man asked, why did he ask it? Did he ask it so that 2,000 years later, we sitting here one Lord's Day morning, we could read about it, speak about it? No, I don't think so. He wasn't thinking about the future. There was just something in the way that Jesus prayed that this disciple wanted to know how. I've prayed, he may have thought, and he may have. But after he heard this man, there was the realization within, I have never prayed. After hearing him, my words seem so foolish and so childish. If that is what praying is, then what I did was only words. And never did my heart come in contact with the Father that the Son here is talking about. Sure, I've said words. I've even closed it out as taught. But was it, was I in touch with God Almighty, Father, Lord, Redeemer? That man knew, that disciple knew, that Jesus was in another world when he was praying. He may have mentioned things in life, things of necessity, requesting of his Father much, but he knew he's not with us. Oh, he's knelt right over there, but he's not with us. He's so far above us that he's going to have to come back down where we are if we ever learn how to pray. His approach to his God was in reverence. But then you sense something of his heart that was so filled with the love of his Father. And when he finishes, I want to know how. Not only do I want to know how, but I'm going to ask him, for all of us, Lord, teach us to pray. Which disciple was it? Well, at first you would immediately think it was Peter. Peter was always quick to speak, often taking little time to consider what he was about to say. It doesn't sound like him to me. To me, this is more like John, and it may have been one that we could not name. But it sounds like John being the one that was the most perceptive of Christ's heart. In John 21, the Lord was on the bank after the resurrection and the disciples were out in the boat fishing. And he said to them, "Children, have you any meat?" "No." "Didn't catch any all night." "Well, cast your net on the right side." When they began to pull that net in, it was full of fish. And that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord over there that told us what to do." And this disciple's Lord was so in touch with his Father that he wants to know how. I'm sure children in meetings, maybe some here at other places, other occasions, you've heard many pray. Well, you thought, well, most, it's just words. Just sounds like a man talking to another man, talking to his friend, asking something of his friend, or wanting to know about his friend. But this man, or maybe to you, there was another that when his mouth opened, he did not have canned phrases that he had learned to repeat like a little parrot. But you sensed he was talking to one above this whole world, one out of this world. As did this disciple. I won't know how to do what I've just heard him do. As he spoke, the attention that came to my heart was, he's there and he's talking to the living God, his Father. Nothing said about anybody else asking them. Teach us how to pray. Now, folk, I wish I could remember, and I don't know if it's right for me to even bring it up since I couldn't remember or find it. But somewhere I read, and the man's name was mentioned, and a friend, an old man, and his friend was visiting, and he was known for such devotion and such nearness to God that the two of them went out in the woods one afternoon at the close of the day where they were going to pray. And his friend said that he pulled his arms in so close to his body and was asked why. He said, "I was afraid that I was going to touch God with my hands stretched out." That's how near God this man had brought his friend. That's how near God this old man was. Tim recently, last Sunday or Sunday before, spoke to you of George Mueller. 5 orphanages, over 10,000 orphans that he cared for, clothing, food, maintenance of the building. Sometimes the furnace would go in the dead of winter and they didn't know what they would do, didn't have money to fix it. Sometimes they didn't have bread for breakfast. But George Mueller, when he started this, he made this promise to himself that I will never make known a request to another man as to ask them for money. Far cry from most of the day you hear talking about the gospel, isn't it? He would only ask God. And his orphans were always clothed. They always had food in time. And they always had the money given to make the repairs. He was leaving America and he had purchased a rocker. A comfortable rocker for his aged wife because of her condition, so that she could sit in it when they were crossing the Atlantic. And it was getting near time for everybody to begin boarding the ship, and the merchant had not delivered the rocker, and a couple of Mr. Mueller's friends wanted, just let us go down to the store and we'll buy one exactly like you want. We'll get the same one. He said, no. The man promised me and my God will deliver. And sure enough, shortly thereafter, one drove up carrying the rocker for his wife. Now, folks, that's hard to believe in our day, that a man or a woman could be that near God and ask and believe. I don't know. I think time in which they lived had something to do with it. They certainly did not have all the activities and all the hindrances that we have today. They didn't have a telephone. Sometimes it would take weeks or months for a letter to get to them. They didn't have a television or a radio. And they just had the basic things of life. And they knew what it was to be alone with God. They lived with an awareness of a living, supreme, almighty God. And with Him, they had a personal relationship. Was it this that disciple discerned in his master's heart that day? One of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. What did he hear, children? Was it the words that caught this disciple's attention? No. Was it the fact that he might have prayed in a different manner than they did? Don't think so. Had nothing to do with any of that. But after he heard his Lord pray, he knew that he and the other disciples must have a lesson from him if they ever came close to praying in such a manner that Jesus prayed that day. What he asked, we do not know. How he formed his words, we do not know. But we do know this. He was in direct communication with his Father. But this we know. Father, I know always thou hearest me. And many have left the church of the Lord Jesus a treasure or a memorial down through the ages. Like the woman that we read about there in Mark. A memorial was left of the deed of Mary. And our giving, and the purpose of our giving, and the motive in which we give. Let's go back and compare. Or look at the widow that cast in two mites, cast in all her living. How does my giving compare? How does my devotion compare with thee? Mary's heart and the widow's heart, casting in only two mites, but she cast in all her living. Their heart, in that heart, was such gratitude, nothing less than all they had could be given. We keep back a lot, don't we, children? But because one man wanted to know, you have a memorial there. There was something raised that day that will live and has lived for 2,000 years. Because one man needed to know, how do I pray? How do we pray? Here is the very heart of God, the Son speaking to the heart of God, his Father. And in that, there was such a treasure laid that disciple received. Or when Mary broke the box and emptied it, and the aroma filled the house where they were sitting, or her spikenard poured on the king went forth into all the house with that sweet smelling aroma. This man and that woman, a memorial has been raised that you should take an account of. Very few were the questions asked the Lord Jesus that were not of a selfish motive, are one of curiosity. Lord, when shall these things be? Lord, what shall be the sign of thy coming? Lord, what shall be the sign of the end of the world? What shall be the sign when these things come to pass that we may know? Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Lord, can my two sons sit on your, one on the right and one on the left? Now think of the questions you've asked. Sound like those disciples at times, doesn't it? What? Why? When? How long, O Lord? And how few times our souls been truly engaged in communion, and all of a sudden the world was beneath your feet and you were in a different place. No longer is about you there. When you're going to remove this thorn? Or it was right for him to ask three times. But he was given an answer. But that little briar pricking your finger, how long, Lord, am I going to have to live with this? When are you going to relieve me and do something about my enemies always attacking? How long are you going to leave me like this, Lord? Folks, it's right for you to ask about the salvation of your family and your friends. It's right for you to ask when you got a sick child or a mate, Lord, would you help my son or my daughter? I've got one that's possessed of an evil spirit. And when he's going, sometimes the devil will hurl him in the fire and sometimes do this to him. Lord, I've got a sick servant back home, but you don't need to come. You just say the word. How our Lord was amazed at the request there. Hadn't heard one in Israel asking like that. Or one sent man, a mother and a father, have got a little daughter dying. And they may have been sitting there wondering what's taken him so long. We sent for him, but they didn't know that the crowd had gathered around as he was headed your way. They didn't know that he had to stop and take time to deal with the woman that had the issue of blood. The crowd being provided to hide her shame where she could get to him. They didn't know about that. Mary and Martha didn't know the cause. Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. It was right they sinned for him, but they didn't have a right to question his length of time in getting there. When you talk with God, do you at least at times get above yourself? And even these things that are right for you to ask. I've got a lost son. I've got a lost daughter. Lord, my heart is heavy. My heart is grieved. And then sometimes our heart's heavy for the condition of the church in this day. Will you not at this time restore again what your church knew in days gone by? Will thou not revive us in the midst of years, O Lord? Such praying like that is good, but what's my motive in praying that? You need bread, it's right to ask God. I'm not talking about that goes on your table. You needing drink, it's right to ask God. But sometimes it's right to get above selfish. Lord, I need this. Lord, my neighbor is driving me crazy. Why don't you get him or her out of my life? How long are you going to let this go on, Lord? See, children, one man was so caught by the manner in which and by the words that were spoken when his Lord had bowed to talk with his Father. He left us. And he's left the church such a grand word of advice for Christ. Said, okay, this is how you pray. I know it is an absolute necessity in asking for that which is even proper. And that which is in accordance to the will and your request is fitted for such a being as a holy God dwelling in that sinless place. It is essential for you in speaking that to have the Spirit of God directing your heart. Jude verse 20, building up yourself on your most holy faith. How? Jude, praying in the Holy Ghost. God said, if any of you lack wisdom, you're free to ask. If any of you need the Spirit of God, feel free to ask. You being a father, if a son asked for bread, you wouldn't give him this. Or asked for fish, you wouldn't give him that. You being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more shall your Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? You want to talk with God? You want to be heard by God? You want to honor God in the most spiritual duty God has left the church? Then you got to have the Spirit of God directing. One last, children. James 4, you could quote it to me by heart. James 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Yeah, that'd be a good attitude for you to take to the throne of grace. Not that God would do something with the neighbors so they'd quit fighting, but that God would fix your heart for the trial in which He has brought your way. You lust and have not. You kill. You desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. Ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. I go back to my question. Does your praying at times carry you into a realm above a world? Does it bring out the very best in your heart? Or your foot that you dropped the sledgehammer on, it doesn't hurt for the time being. You're unaware of your physical condition, and you just delight in being there with your Lord. That which our Lord did not do in the passage that we read, He did not tell you where to pray. He did not tell you when to pray, other than your stated time when you do pray, enter into your closet and shut the door. He didn't tell you what time of day. He didn't tell you what position, standing, kneeling, walking, driving, sitting. It's not about these things, children. It's about the position and condition of your heart. I might be standing in my heart kneeling. Or I might be sitting and be on my knees up there before God. When you pray, David said morning, noon, and evening. Nehemiah, in the presence of the king, asked a question, his life depending on a right answer, and standing there before the king, he didn't ask, would you give me time to run to my closet? He prayed to his God, standing there. Peter and John went up to the temple at the ninth hour, being the hour of prayer. That wouldn't go on too much longer, but they already had been filled with the Spirit of God. But they're going to get away from the old Jewish set tradition, some of them by God Himself. But in Christ, everything is new. So you weren't given a specific position. Well, you got to be out there on the ground, on your face, as you've read of many that did pray like that at times, especially when they met God. The one issue in your heart is recognition of the one that you are speaking to. God is in heaven, I am upon earth. God is holy, I am sinful. But folk, for a moment, you even get above your sin. And I know I'm going to be misquoted there. Out there, what is the hymn we sing quite often? There, there, on eagle's wings we soar, where time and sin, that's me, on earth, yet soaring in the heavens, on eagle's wings. It's not 8. I've been in the closet since 7. Time's gone. Even your sinful self, it doesn't exist for that moment. You are in recognition of my God is in heaven, I am upon earth. My God is holy, I am a sinner. But then you climb above all that. And there you're speaking with the great Creator, God, Sovereign Lord, directing all the affairs of the universe. But now for the first time you address this God as Father, Lord, my Redeemer, my Beloved. Ladies, you go back and you tell my disciples, I ascend to my God and their God, to my Father and their Father. I'll just give you the quotes. And as far as I know, in all the searching that I've done, though children of God in the Old Testament, they knew of God the Father, they did have a sense and a working of the Spirit, but none of these things like after the resurrection and the Spirit descending. Chrysostom, some pronounce it Chrysostom, and Augustine. And I've been listening to an Englishman read about the life of Augustine, and he pronounces it Augustine. I just love the way they read, but then I thought, well, I've been mispronouncing it all these years. But then I heard two well-educated scholars in our states call it Augustine. So we're just going to let it be. But anyway, to it, this is their quote, both of them. To address God as Father is peculiar to the New Testament dispensation, and Old Testament saints never could use this expression. End of quote. That does not mean that they didn't recognize their relationship as a son. And if a son of God, then you got to have a father. And so I'll close, leaving you with these two. Having left the church a great memorial that'll live as long as the church remains. I would like to think that you all have some in life, maybe by their prayers, maybe by their example in living, now going on that they left you much. And seeing what these two left us, he's got my heart, that means he's got my all. He prayed like I've never heard, therefore teach us. In return for what you've been given, what others left you, what these left you, then by your dedication to prayer, living solely to him, that as the Lord tarries, your life and your deeds will be a memorial to them that this day are without life. Children leave something, and it may be only heaven. Where you'll find out what you left others. But Lord, teach us to pray.